I almost titled this morning How to Pray, but I wasn't sure what expectation that would set because I'm certainly not the guru, the master when it comes to prayer, and it feels almost ridiculous to be talking about how to pray to some of the people in the room who've probably prayed more prayers than I've had hot meals. And really, we're not going to be comprehensive this morning because we could spend an entire term on how to pray. But I don't want to focus this morning on like technique or the words that we pray or how to fit it into our lives or not the structure of our prayers. But what I want to do this morning is simply examine what's Jesus' approach to prayer and what did he say to us about how to pray. All right, we'll launch in. I'm going to hit you with a bunch of verses real quick. So we're out of Luke today. So Luke 5:15, the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And Luke 6:12, now it was at this time that he went off to the mountains to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God. And then further on in Luke 9:18, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, Who do people say that I am? And a bit further on, in Luke 9:28, about 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And then finally in Luke 11:1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Notice that for Jesus of Nazareth, prayer is the center point of his life. This is only a few examples. We could go through all the Gospels and find these moments where Jesus makes time for prayer. We read in one of those, he's up all night praying to God, that Jesus allows prayer to inconvenience his life. Jesus is a busy person. We see the crowds are coming. Everyone wants something from Jesus, but he still makes time for prayer. It seems to me that there's something vital about this, but also enjoyable about this space. It doesn't seem like it's a burden for him. There's something about this that sustains him and allows him to continue and to minister. And perhaps I'm reading that in, but it seems like he really enjoys prayer. And he's having these encounters where he's literally transformed. We see that on that kind of Mount of Transfiguration experience where Jesus is praying and it comes upon him in a powerful encounter. But when it comes to us, I assume we're not having the same experiences. I don't know, the last time you went on a mountain and prayed and were transfigured hasn't happened for me in a little while. But if I took a survey, I don't know that there would be a lot of people who feel like their prayer life is a 10 out of 10. For most of us, prayer feels maybe boring, especially in comparison to what I could be doing. You know, there's so many shows and movies and, you know, you can just have entertainment on demand now. Remember when you had to turn on the TV and you just got to watch whatever was on the TV? I was thinking about this the other day because my kid it's I want to watch this. And it's like, man, we didn't have that luxury back in the day. I feel like I'm getting old when I'm like kids these days. But it's like, we just have everything at our fingertips. I can just have exactly what I want in about 30 seconds. So no wonder prayer feels boring because it's this slowing down. It can feel like religious duty or box ticking. I should pray. I should get up this morning and pray. I should make sure I acknowledge God at least some point in my day. And then when you finally make some time to pray, you pray for everything. You pray for everyone you know. You pray for world peace. You pray for the nations. And then you look at your watch and it's been 3 minutes. And then your mind wanders and, you know, it feels like hard work. And maybe you open your phone because you're going to open the Bible app, but then you see an email came in and there's a message and you're out of it all of a sudden. Maybe it's just me that's like that. But it feels somewhat like the age we live in is not compatible with a life of prayer. We've been, like I said, we've optimized boredom completely out of our lives. Like, when was the last time you were bored? Do you guys remember boredom? It's like something we had in the 90s. You'd be waiting in line and you couldn't just flip out your phone. Again, I just, kids these days. We're busy beyond belief and there's so little margin in our lives. And on top of that, we live in this secularized post-enlightenment world that makes us cynical towards prayer. Like, the environment we live in and the air we breathe is that prayer is a superstition, that the idea that I could make requests of a God and expect that something would happen is ridiculous. It's so easy to just buy into that cynicism that is kind of all around us. All that to say that for most of us, prayer would probably be a weak point in our apprenticeship to Jesus. If that's not you, I'm real happy for you, and you can pray for me later. Hopefully, post Brad's message last week, which was excellent, you've made a bit more space for it this week, and you've found you've got a newfound joy in prayer. But we come to Luke 11:1, and we've got, especially when we read it in context of all of those moments, I almost see it as like this: all right, Jesus, all right, well, you've got to tell us, you know, you've got to teach us how to pray, because you just do it on a different level and than we've ever seen. This is Jesus' disciples, his followers, his Talmudim. They ask him, teach us how to pray. Jesus has demonstrated this value for prayer over this time that they've been with him. And the disciples have been observing all of this. And the goal of discipleship, remember, is not to just get information from God. It's actually more than information, it's incarnation. It's that I'm going to follow you, Jesus, because I'm going to become like you. It's more of a apprentice to master relationship where I'm going to take on your life. And so the disciples are seeing Jesus like this, and they're thinking, like, how do I bring on this way of praying into my life? It was common for rabbis of the day to have a prayer, which is probably why John is being referenced here. It's like, teach us like John taught his disciples, that a rabbi would have, you know, a prayer that was like, this is John's prayer, this is Jesus' prayer. So there's probably a few different questions within this question, or a few different requests within this request, which is the disciples are asking, what's your prayer, Jesus? If you're our rabbi, what's your prayer? And then also, how do you pray? As in, like, what kind of things do you say? And then also this question of, teach us to pray like you do. So teach us to have the lifestyle of prayer that you have, because you don't just pray, you weave it into the fabric of your life. The other thing that's fascinating here is in all the four Gospels, and you can go searching and see if you can find one, I can't find any other place where the disciples say, teach us how to. And they're watching Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and they don't once say, teach us how to cast out demons. I mean, maybe they did and it's not recorded. But I think my theory is that they started to understand that all that Jesus did was rooted in his prayer life and his intimacy with the Father. That if I could understand how you pray, Jesus, then I would know how to do all of those things. That all those things would come to me because I had a deep prayer life. All right, let's get to Jesus' response. Jesus responds with, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. If you're concerned, I've done some editing, you might be thinking of Matthew 6:9, which is the kind of more famous, embellished version of this. But we're just going to quickly run through, I guess, line by line, particularly focusing on this first half. And Jesus opens with Father. We know that Jesus comes to introduce the God as Father. And this is far and away Jesus' favorite name for God. The implication here is that Jesus thinks of God as Father, and he wants you to do the same. And I think what Jesus is getting at is that when you come to God in prayer, who you see God as will dictate what your prayer life looks like. It will really make or break your prayer life. If you think of God as the CEO of the universe, that might not have time for you, but that you could put some requests in and hope that they land on his desk, then your prayer life will have a particular flavor to it. If you think of God as a force, but not a person, as some sort of, you know, force out in the universe that I can kind of engage with, and there's an energy out there, then you'll pray a particular way. But if you think of God as a father, if you think of God as a good and loving father, it takes on a different connotation. I love this quote from John Tyson. He says, Unless you break the stronghold of false images of God in your mind, you'll never be drawn to prayer. The angels have been locked in a room with God for thousands of years and they still haven't gotten past the word holy. Your image of God will inform your prayer life. We've just been on holidays for a week. I think holidays with kids, you get all of the like greatest moments in parenting and all of the not so great moments. So you get the like full peaks and troughs of that. And I particularly noticed this week, especially after those moments where, you know, I'm at my weakest, I'm at my most impatient, I'm at my most angry, that my kid is drawn to me as a father. That despite my failings, I think I'm probably like, if there was a bell curve, I'm probably like right in the middle. I'm not a perfect father and I'm not a great father, but I'm pretty good. But still, my kid is drawn to me because he knows that I love him and I have good intentions toward him. Like, despite anything that I do that might, you know, any failings that I have, he still wants to come and crawl onto my lap and be with me. You might use the language of attachment. Like, he has that attachment with me. He knows that I am for him. And Jesus wants us to have that kind of relationship to the Father. And God is a much better Father than I am by a margin, where we just long to come to him and be with him. Like, you heard before, Daddy, like, it's like, love you too, buddy. I didn't cue him up with that. No, it wasn't. Still got that script? No. But Jesus wants us to have that kind of relationship to the Father where it's not, when we're not thinking about, you know, our boss, our manager, we're thinking about a loving Father that we can come and climb into the lap of and have a conversation with. So Father, and even like the Matthew version often has our Father, which I love. I love that it's this community experience. Like, I love that community experience of prayer where we get to identify with him as Father as a community. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed's not a common word. I haven't used it super often. But it's kind of the verb form of holy, to hallow something. And even holy is a big word to unpack. As I mentioned before, even the angels are stuck there. In our day and age, maybe holy has a moral connotation, which I think is true, but possibly incomplete. I think for a first century Jewish person, it contains almost an aesthetic component. There's something that's good, beautiful, and true about things that are holy. I think about that verse in Philippians that talks about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. That's this idea of like something that is holy. And there's also this, the literal translation might just be that something that's set apart or other than, which is true of God as well. These are all things that are true of God. And to me, like, hallowed be your name, this is praise. Like, this is Jesus opening with praise for the Father. It's both a recognition of who the Father is. You are holy, God. Your name has been made holy. You, hallowed be your name. And it's also actively making God holy in our hearts. God, I'll make a place for you in your heart. I will hallow your name within me. I will set you apart. There's none like you to me in my heart. So it's a praise and a recognition of who God is, but also reinforcing within ourselves who God is to us personally. It's a moment in the prayer to remember that prayer is about joyful, worshipful enjoyment of his company. It's about more than our needs being met. We haven't even made it there yet in this prayer. It's about this joyful and worshipful experience of being with the Father. Your kingdom come. To me, this is Jesus' answer to the question, do my prayers matter? Why would Jesus pray your kingdom come if the kingdom was just going to come? There's something about Jesus engaging with God in this way to say, I want your kingdom to come, that actually pushes things forward. Whether consciously or not, most of us have this kind of fatalistic view of life, that what will happen. And sometimes even when what we pray for happens, we might think, oh, that's a coincidence, or that might have happened anyway. And, you know, it was nice that I got to kind of talk to God about it. And maybe my prayers were just about, you know, making sure God knew that I was concerned, and you know, it was all good. I didn't need to be worried. It's so easy for cynicism to get a foothold, because it's just the world we live in. It's the air we breathe, and we might even spiritualize it by saying something like God is in control, or everything happens for a reason. But Jesus seems to believe that when you pray, something happens. And if you don't pray, those things don't happen. Most of us don't actually believe this, unfortunately. It's hard to truly believe that. I think the disciples were starting to realize, I think at this point they'd clued into the kind of secret source of Jesus' ministry. And it's a life formed around the idea that when I pray, something happens. I don't think Jesus would pray as much as he did if he didn't believe that something happened when he prayed. I wouldn't pray all night if I didn't think it was going to do anything. That would be a big commitment. In this first half, I think we kind of get Jesus' idea around prayer that we pray to a Father who loves us, that we praise his name, we remember, we recall the place that he has in our heart. We place adoration on his name. And then we remind ourselves that our prayers matter, that what we're praying does something, that the kingdom will come as we pray. So I just want to give you a couple of practical ideas to try and help you apply this. And if you like, this can be kind of a two-step process for the next time you pray. We'll keep it really simple. There's two things you can do. And I'll skip past the rest of the prayer, because I think, you know, we could spend a lot of time in there. To me, the meat of it is in this first half. So, practical tip number one is to give God the first word. Often we pray and we just launch in, and we've got our shopping list and we're ready to just run through it. And I know for me, like sometimes I'm worried about filling the space with something. It's like it's like silence would mean that I wasn't technically praying. Often my first words in prayer are just, come Holy Spirit, come Father, like to just allow him, invite him into the space. Like we know that God is everywhere and always with us, but there's something about that invitation. There's something about inviting God into the space to say, come and be with me. It's kind of like, you know, like I am married and I live with my wife and we pass each other in the hallway, but there's something about actually saying, I want to spend time with you, or, you know, can we do this or that? Can we hang out? I feel like God likes that invitation. It's like, God, you're always with me, but would you be with me? Would you be present with me? And I'll be present with you. And you might want to follow up with, Father, today I hear you speaking about, or I hear you praying about, or and just note down things that came to mind as you listened. I'm not saying that everything you have in mind to pray about isn't worthwhile, but I'm just suggesting that communication moves two ways, and that maybe what God is speaking about is worth listening for, because often when I'm in prayer, those moments where God is drawing me to the things that are on his heart. So give God the first word. And then the second practical tip, and you could follow up, you could start by this and then you could do this, which is pray a dangerous prayer. There's this concept of that you can see in children called continual reality tracking, which sounds fancy, but if you imagine a child playing with Play-Doh and making food out of the Play-Doh, and they might make some cookies out of the Play-Doh, and then they might invite you to come and sit with them for a tea party, and it's all part of this, you know, game that they're playing. But if an adult sat down and actually ate a cookie, it would startle the child. Like it's this idea called continual reality tracking, which is like they are able to suspend their disbelief, but as soon as you break the rules of the reality they've formed, that it would shock them. And I think many of us treat prayer this way. It's like we're having this little game and there's this little theater, but if our prayers were actually to be answered, and it's like it would startle us. It's like it's a practice that we enjoy well enough and one we hold with low enough expectations. But if our prayers were really to invade our world with heavenly fruit, it would startle us. And I think in this time, there might be no prayer that is more essential than just bold, straightforward asking. Like, asking is the economy of the kingdom. Just bold, straightforward asking. My encouragement is to actually ask, and ask in a way that expects a response. We're so good at couching our language in, you know, if it's your will, God, and, you know, if that's what you want to do. I think that's not the relationship that God wants to have with us. It's that of father and son. I don't think my kid will ever tell me, if it's your will, Dad. It's bold, straightforward asking. But yeah, we need to get away from this couched language, that because we use it either to protect ourselves from disappointment, because we go, well, you know, like, if I pray this way, then I'm not really, like, I won't be as disappointed if it doesn't happen, because I can explain it away by saying, well, it must have been God's will. Or because we don't believe that our prayers could actually change anything. Give God the first word and pray a dangerous or a bold prayer. Maybe not dangerous, but I just like the word of dangerous because it gets you going. You'll remember that, but more than you'll remember bold. All right, I want to give us a chance to respond. I want to give us a chance to pray together. Can I ask you to do something a little dangerous, a little bold? And that is, I talked about early on the invitation to get a little bit inconvenient, a little bit uncomfortable in our lives. I think it would be really good to turn in and discuss, like, what's a practical step we can take to form our lives around prayer, because it's cool to come and hear someone talk about it and go, that's really encouraging, walk out the building, go about our lives. I think what would be really good is to just really, like, spend some time reflecting and think about, okay, what could I actually implement? What could I actually do? Like, maybe for some of you, you've got a rhythm of prayer already established in your life, but what does it look like to actually establish a rhythm of prayer in your life? Because this is the, like, prayer is the furnace of formation. This is where the stuff happens. Like, this is where God is actually going to form you into the person that he wants you to be. He's going to actually bring you into that Christ-likeness. So why don't we just take a minute to reflect and think about, you know, what is an actual thing that I could do this week to move towards God in prayer? And then I would love you to actually just share that with somebody nearby to you, not to, like, keep you accountable in a in a rough way, but, you know, there's a... This is what community is good for, is to, like, keep one another accountable and go, you know, and encourage one another and sharpen one another. So there's something really powerful about just actually telling somebody and saying, hey, you know, I think I want to do this. Would you keep me accountable? So if that's all right, we'll just spend a minute in quiet contemplation and then I'll invite you to share. I just pray for us as we close up, if that's okay. That seems like an appropriate thing to do, right? Yeah. Now you're all like, oh, you better be a good one. Teach us how to pray. all right. Father, we thank you that you're with us, and we just acknowledge that you are so present amongst us. We're thankful for your presence with us. We're thankful that when we speak and we call for you, you come. That when we draw near, you draw near to us. And Father, I just pray that you would just reveal yourselves to us in a way that gives us a genuine love for you, that makes us want to come back and come back and come back. That prayer isn't a burdensome thing that we need to muster up within ourselves, but prayer is actually just I need to go back to God. I need to come back to who you are. So, yeah, Father, I just pray that we would fall in love with you again, fall in love with your presence, fall in love with being with you. And I just ask, Father, that anything that would prevent us from seeing you as a good and loving and perfect Father, anything that would get in the way of that would fall away. even now, that that we would be able to see you for who you truly are, as a good Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.